We're in Jonah, living in a world with God and sinners. Living in a world with God is great. Living in a world with sinners is often not. And seeing how God interacts with sinners, sometimes good, sometimes frustrates us. And we have to battle that in our own mind. So where have we been? Where have we been? Chapter 1 of Jonah. That's where we've been. And so far, we've looked at this story, and I've encouraged you, as we read this record of actions by Jonah, is that we need to remember not to read this story with a lens. This is how we should view the world. We need to read this with a mirror saying, God, what do you want me to know? When we're reading this, what do you want me to know? What are you revealing about who you are, and what does that mean for me? Main character is God. And we started off, Jonah got spoken to by the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He had the decision, will you trust and obey, or will you go your own way? And if you know the story, he went his own way. Right, what did we learn? Fleeing is never freeing. Freedom is only found in following God. You can't run away from God. That didn't stop Jonah. Right? What was week two? He was still trying to avoid what God wanted him to do. So what happens when you try to avoid what you need to do? That's what we talked about last week. And what did we learn? Even though Jonah still continued to try to avoid what God wanted him to do, he hopped on the boat. We learned that Jonah's sin was deep. God's grace was deeper still. We looked at this verse in Joel, chapter 2. Joel, not Jonah, Joel. All right, a verse that it seems Jonah quoted from the Old Testament, from Exodus and Psalms, that Joel repeats as well. And he's telling us God is after our heart, not just right actions. God wants to get to our heart. And he tells us, Don't tear your clothes in your grief. Tear your hearts also. Rend your hearts. He says, return to the Lord your God. Why? That's what he says. Because our God is merciful and compassionate. And he's slow to anger. And he's filled with unfailing love. And he is eager to relent. And he is eager not to punish. Even knowing that, it's actually because of that. Instead of turning around, Jonah runs and goes down, 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 way down, and things get dark, real dark. This is my question. What do you do if you find yourself in a dark place? What do you do when it feels like God isn't pulling you out of the darkness? What do you do? And if that's you this morning, or if you've been there, or you feel like you're heading there, this message is for you. All right, I've titled this message, When the Darkness Shuts Out the Light. When the darkness shuts out the light. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hop right into Jonah. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm coming to you because we're about ready to open your word. And it's not just any book. It's not just any words. These are words that cut us to the heart. These are words that are living and active. These are words that change us and transform us. These are words that reveal your will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect, and how we might know it. Father, let us understand the privilege and the significance of the words that we're about ready to read, and that we'll study. And Lord, let us feel the power in these words. And let us have the courage to apply them, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers also, Father. Let us hear from your word today. Let your Holy Spirit work inside of us. Do a work in us and through us today. I pray in your name. Amen. So open up to Joel. I'm actually going to start at the very last verse of chapter 1. Jonah. Thank you. Somebody else help me out here, right? All of you should have said it like, hey, Jonah, we're in Jonah. See? These J names. Too many of them. But anyway, open up to Jonah. The end of chapter 1. Jonah's running from God. Violent storm. The sailors confront Jonah, like, what's going on? They're praying to their false gods. Jonah's like, I know what this is all about. I'm running from God. It's me. I'm causing the problem. And my God is the God who controls the heavens and the sea and everything, right? He's causing this. And they're like, why are you running from him? That sounds like a terrible idea. He's like, well, he doesn't have a good answer. But instead of turning the boat around, he's like, the solution that I think is best is that you throw me into the sea. That's what I think would be best. And the sailors don't want to, but they end up giving in and they throw Jonah into the sea. And the storm ceases. And the sailors worship God. And they find salvation that very day. Praise God. Even in Jonah's rebellion, God was working and saving souls. But what happens to Jonah? He's in the sea. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. I want to look at this because this sets up chapter 2. This sets up the prayer that Jonah's going to have. And I think it's very, very important. Because from our perspective, now you got to pretend that you don't know the rest of the story. Like, think you're following this and you're following Jonah. And Jonah gets thrown into the sea. And now he gets swallowed by a big fish. From our perspective, it seems to get worse. Like, his story seems to get worse and worse. Because we don't know exactly what God's doing. Jonah didn't know that God arranged that fish to swallow him in the whole plan. He didn't know he was going to get out of there, and he didn't think he was going to get alive. Now, again, he was trying to end his life anyway. That's not the point. The point is here, when we have things like this happen, we're like, God, are you kidding me? Something else on top of whatever's happening already? And here's what we don't know, because we don't see the whole picture and we don't see what God sees. And this is so important when we're studying this passage, is sometimes when we see a problem, sometimes all we see is a problem when it's actually God's providence. Sometimes all we see is a problem when it's actually God's providence. Because here's the reality. God gives us what we need, not what we want. God gives us what we need, not what we want. He's a good God. Think about it. If you've ever had a good coach, do they try to get you to do things you didn't want to do? Yep. If you had a good teacher, they got you to do things you didn't want to do to learn. We'll come back to that. You'll see. That's important. But God doesn't give us what we need. He gives us what we want. God doesn't allow. I want you to look at this. Brand new perspective. Maybe you haven't thought about this before. God does not allow Jonah to die. Right? He does not allow Jonah to die. That's what you seem like was going to happen when he got thrown into the sea. But maybe you haven't thought about this. God doesn't pull Jonah up out of the darkness. He actually, God arranges for Jonah to have no other choice but to sit in darkness for 3 days and three nights. He actually arranges a way for the waters not to fill his lungs and for him to drown, but he will not be pulled out of it. He will actually have to sit in darkness for 3 days and three nights. Because we have a God who gives us what we need and not what we want. God didn't make it an easy way out. He said, you need to sit here and think about things for a little bit. And you need to learn who you can trust and who you can't. What Jonah needed, what we need the most, is God. Right? And much of the time, before God does something for you, He is trying to do something in you. Right? Before He does something for you, He's trying to do something in you. He could have rescued Jonah instantly. But no, He doesn't allow Jonah to die, and He doesn't rescue Jonah instantly. He actually creates, you know, a little cave of darkness for Jonah to sit in for 3 days and three nights, because He's trying to do something in Jonah's heart, just like He does us. And sometimes He allows us to sit in darkness, or sometimes He allows or even arranges for things to happen in our life that we don't want to happen, because He's trying to get our attention. And I'm going to ask you to have the courage to ask the question, if God isn't giving me what I want, if God doesn't seem to be doing anything for me right now, what might God be trying to do in me? What might He be trying to change in me? Where is He trying to get me to turn? Because you know this, we all know this. Hard times teach us new ways to depend on God. Hard times teach us new ways to depend on God. You don't even know how much you're not depending on God until things get worse and you need Him more, and then you're like, now I need You, God. I didn't realize I wasn't even depending on You in that area, and now I have to. Right? He literally put Jonah in a position where he had no other choice but to depend on God. Like, he wasn't getting out of that alive on his own. Right? There's no way. But that's what God does. He keeps Jonah in the darkness, and where does the darkness eventually cause Jonah to turn? Well, that's where chapter 2 comes out. All right, let's look. We're going to break this apart. We're going to read the first two verses first. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, 'I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and He answered me. I called to You from the land of the dead, and Lord, You heard me.'" You heard me. Jonah finally turns to God in prayer. Now, he told the sailors that he worshiped God, but this is where he really actually turns to God and prays to his God, where he actually is worshiping God through his prayer. And this is a really bad joke, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to tell you, this is a whale of a prayer. Right? It's terrible, I know. It's a whale of a prayer. But seriously, this is kind of a high point in Jonah's responding. Now, it doesn't end well, looking forward, but hey, this was a bright spot. Because we are told to do the same thing. And we're going to look at this passage later. James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray." You need to go to God. Some of you will need to do that here today. I believe you just need to go to God. Go to God. Turn to God. And if you don't know what to pray, I'm going to tell you to do what Jonah did. He prayed God's word. Jonah literally prays a hodgepodge of psalms. I should have done a chart, or I can do that later. If you read this prayer of chapter 2, you can find correlating psalms that are like verse by verse. The majority of the prayer are psalms that are in his head, where he's read this and he's recalling God's word. And he's praying to God. Now, you might not have read God's word enough to have all that in your head, but thankfully you're not stuck in the belly of a big fish. So you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone, and you can just pull up the psalms and say, "God, I need to come to You, and I'm not sure what to say. I'm going to start reading some psalms. Some are joyful, some are full of lament, and I believe Your Spirit will help me and have my soul interact with You this very day." Because what happens is it changes our perspective. It changes our perspective. God's Word opens our eyes. So we just sang the song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care how many times you sing that song, God won't open your eyes until you open His Word. God is not going to open your eyes if you won't open His Word and read. This is His message to you. This is truth. This is living and active, and it's powerful, and it changes lives. We use this for counsel. We use this for everything that pertains to life and godliness because He's given it to us. There's power in these words. Not my words, in this word right here. And when we read it, sometimes it'll open our eyes instantly. Sometimes we need to dwell in it, and God will put us in a place where we recall these words more and more. And in this case, I believe Jonah's eyes were getting opened. Let's read about this. Verse 3 and 4. Look at it. It says, "You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple.'" Do you see what happened here? I had to read this so many times before I got it. Jonah's eyes were opened. Instead of just seeing the problem, Jonah has seen God's providence. He saw God's providence when he was repeating these words. Because I read this and I'm like, Jonah, I read the first part of the story. It happened differently than what you just said. Here you said that God threw you into the ocean depths. The story I read said that you made some bad decisions to run from God and that you asked the sailors to throw you into the ocean, into the sea. You didn't say anything about God doing that. In the story I read, God was there the whole time. He's the one that caused the violent storm. He's the one that arranged this big fish. Like, He never left you, but you said, "Oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence." And you read that and you might be like, "Well, Jonah just lost it." No. No, I don't believe he did. Jonah was making choices. Really bad choices, actually. Right? Really bad choices. But God was still in control. And it came to him. Like, Jonah recognized God's providence. Do you see it there? Even in his own rebellious choices, he realized, like, God was working in his rebellion. God was still doing stuff. Even though Jonah was making the choices himself, this was part of God's providence and plan for Jonah. And I know it's mind-blowing. It's like, okay, God sees more than we see. He knows more than we know. There's no one like our God. We don't know what He knows. We can't see the future like He already is there. All right, His ways are greater than our ways. And what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Right? God was there. Even though Jonah was making choices, God was working through Jonah's bad choices. And Jonah's like, "You threw me into the ocean depth." He saw that, and he knew that this was God trying to get to him. Now, how far did God allow Jonah to fall? Again, if you're reading this, down, down, down. Let's read. He describes it for us. Look at verses 5 through 7. "I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed trapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple." Jonah went all the way down, down to the seaweed, down to, he was getting poetic, down to the roots of the mountains, like all the way down, right? The place of no return is basically what he's saying, where the gates lock shut forever. Like, this is the place you don't come back from. That's how far he fell. And I love this, because what does it say? It says that you snatched me from the jaws of death. This is, again, part of the great irony of this story, that literally the jaws that came to save him weren't to kill him, but to save him from the jaws of death. It's the way that this story is written for us, and it should grab us. But God was the one that let him fall all the way down. And I can imagine this. Like, he's like, it's done. Water's starting to fill his lungs. And then out of nowhere, this big beast of a big fish comes and just snatches him. Why did God let him go there? Why did God even arrange this so that he could be there? It's this truth. God will take you where you don't want to go to get you where you need to be. God will take you where you don't want to go to get you where you need to be. Right? Back to the coach or the teacher. Right? A good teacher is one that sometimes you get frustrated with, because they're going to push you. And at the end, you're going to be like, I learned more than I thought, and I expanded my mind, and I'm so thankful for it now, but there was times where I really just hated them. I've had a lot of love-hate relationships with some coaches in my life, some sport coaches and especially football coaches. You know, I've literally love-hate relationships where they're pushing me, and it was getting irritating, right? And I'm like, you're just being mean. They're like, it's not being mean. We care about you. This is constructive criticism. It's not us yelling. We're not yelling. This is constructive criticism, right? That's what they repeated all the time. Now get up! Okay. But they pushed me, and I didn't want to, and I'm like, why are you doing this? Because they were preparing me for what I needed to know and the condition I needed to be in to do what I wanted to do, ultimately, where I needed to be. They needed to get me in a better shape. Right, those teachers needed to get us now in a whole lot bigger way, in a grander way. God is doing the same thing in a perfect way. He is trying to get us where we need to be, but he will often let us go or take us where we don't want to go to get us there. Because God wants good for you, even if it doesn't make you happy in the moment. He wants good for you. And in the moment, you're going to have to decide if you're going to trust God or say, you know what, I've had enough. I'm going to turn my back on God and go your own way. And this is exactly what Jonah warns us about. It's ironic because it's what he's been doing, right? But Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 says this, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. And you say, well, I don't worship false gods. You don't call them false gods is what you mean, right? We often turn to functional saviors, right? We have a savior in Jesus Christ, but when we aren't receiving exactly what we want out of that savior, we will turn to a functional savior. Whether that be sex, money, drugs, alcohol, food, whatever it is. Binge watching TV, watch whatever it is, right? We turn to it. Jonah's warning about the American way is basically what he's warning about. Or the motto of Burger King, have it your way, right? He's warning about, because that's where we want to go. When we're not getting what we want out of God, we say things like, I don't like what you're doing here, God. I don't like what you're allowing here. I'm going to find a new God. I'm going to find a new Savior. Now, we won't say we're going to find a new God or a new Savior. But let me ask you this question. Where do you turn for salvation when you turn away from God? Where do you turn for comfort? Who do you turn to? Where do you look for relief? Where do you try to find satisfaction? What do you think will save you from your misery if not God? Will you drown out your misery with alcohol? You know, these are real things. Like, where will you turn? Will you distract your problems to focus on something else? What sin, what false savior, or will you in the darkness? And this is key. In the darkness, before the provision, trust and decide to follow God. This is the highlight. This verse, chapter 2, verse 9. Will you say what Jonah says? Look at this. He says, "But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Alone. There's three things I want you to see about this verse and what Jonah says. Jonah praises God before God brings the provision. This is so important. Why? Because it is very easy to praise God after he does the miracle. How many of you, like, God does that? We literally say, "Thanks, God. Thank you, God." Like, we just do it just naturally. How many times you hear before there's any solution, before the situation is worked out, that you hear people say, "Thank you, God"? It's not very often, right? Because it's really, really hard to thank God and praise God before he brings the miracle or before he works out the situation, before the provision. It takes great faith to praise God before he provides anything. Now, again, we know the story, and that's the problem. We jump ahead. But Jonah didn't know squat at this point. He's in this belly in complete darkness when he says this prayer, and he's praying to God. Right? He has no idea that what we know, that he's going to be spit out onto the beach. Right? He doesn't know that. But he's decided to trust God and praise him before the provision. Secondly, Jonah decides to follow God before he knows what God is going to do. Right? Like, he hasn't been doing this. He's been rebelling. But now he doesn't know if God's actually going to bring him out of this fish. But either way, he's went ahead and decided. We often do the opposite, don't we? Like, "God, I will do this if you only... if you fix this situation, if you heal this person, if you do this, then I will follow you." No, that's not the way it works. Right? Jonah here is saying, "I'm going to follow you. I vow to do this. No excuses, just resolve. I'm not sure how my situation is going to work out, but I've determined to do this." Thirdly, Jonah waits for God's salvation. Now, in fairness, he didn't have much of a choice. He was kind of stuck in the belly of a big fish, right? He didn't have any other choice, but he's waiting, and he's realized finally that my salvation comes from the Lord alone. What do we do? Well, when we're not getting what we want out of God, we don't wait for God's salvation alone. We tend to make our own savior or turn to something else. Again, it's not like Jonah could pick up the bottle and drown himself in alcohol to put out his misery in this situation. He was kind of stuck, right? But what do? Where do we turn? How do we relieve ourselves? Or do we patiently wait for God because God's the only one that can bring salvation? Because there's an important lesson here. There's an important lesson. While you're waiting, God is working. While you're waiting, God is still working. And we don't see this all the time, right? We don't see it, and we tend to not trust it. But he's asking us, will we trust him? Will we trust God even when we don't see that he's working? When we're waiting, because God will work. He will work out the situation in this life or the next. And for every believer, there will be a day where every tear is wiped and pain is no more. It will come. But God is still working right now while we're waiting for that day. Do we trust it? Because salvation comes from the Lord alone, but it's also in God's timing alone. It's in the Lord's timing alone. When it's God's timing, you can't do anything to stop it. When it's not God's timing, you can't do anything to actually make it happen. Right? You can't force it in any way. we want God to do something for us right now. God is waiting for a work to be done in us. He's after our heart. We want a sign. Just like the Pharisees. Right? We want a sign. God, show me a sign. Can you do this for me so I'll know you're real, that I know you care about me, that I'll... Because, you know, you haven't done enough yet. Like, we're always wanting more. Like, do another sign, God. And the Pharisees asked this very question to Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, after the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, just show us a sign, will you? I don't want to be talked to like this by Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. And I got to be careful, because there's many times I've asked, God, will you just show me something? All right? Here's how he replied. Verse 39 and 40. But Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What was he telling them? You're going to have to wait. This is in God's timing. You don't demand when God does stuff. God does stuff at the right time. And right now wasn't the right time for God to do a sign. He was saying, you're going to have to wait. But no, while you're waiting, God is still working out his plan. But it's more than that. Because this is how God works. It's often in the deep darkness, when all hope seems lost, that God brings salvation. Right? He was even prophesying that. He said, what's going to happen? The Son of Man's going to go into the earth. Deep into the earth. Just like Jonah went deep into the roots of the mountain. He's going deep into the earth. And everybody's going to lose hope. The disciples are going to be scared, and almost all of them are going to scatter. And God's people are going to be afraid. And they're like, "What's? I think we just lost. All hope is gone." But then you know the story. Death couldn't hold him. Sin had no accusation against him, and he comes out of death and out of the grave and brings salvation, not just for himself, but for all mankind and anyone who will repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this in a very unusual and peculiar way. Most people would agree with that with Jesus. And they definitely agree with it with Jonah. Right? Even more unusual and peculiar, even comical. What happens here? Go back to Jonah chapter 2, look at verse 10. Again, we know the story, but I want you to think about it a little further. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. God orders the fish. Quick side note. So if you're fishing all day and you're not catching anything, know it's God messing with you. Okay? You can clearly see from this story that he tells the fish when to bite and not to bite. So he's trying to teach you patience or some other thing. But he's telling the fish to bite or not to bite, okay? In this case, God orders the fish to vomit Jonah into the sand. Now, I want you to think about this for a little bit. Jonah is covered in smelly, slimy, sticky, and sandy vomit. Like, this is, just the way we all want to be rescued, right? I can't imagine, after cutting up some fish in my life, that the smell inside would be very good at all. And I don't know how he would ever get that off of him. And I don't know what I would do in that moment. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is where my mind goes. So I'd be afraid to walk back into the sea. All right? After nearly drowning, having the water filling my lungs, and then getting swallowed by a humongous fish, and then living in utter darkness and the smelly belly of a fish for roughly 72 hours, I would not want to go back in the water. I'd be like, no. But I would really want to wash off. So I don't know if Jonah went back into the water or if he just ran. I have this theory, and this is completely unbiblical, so it's just a theory, all right, that Jonah went to Nineveh, and because it doesn't say that he took a bath anywhere, and he smelled so bad that everybody listened to him. And when he said repent, they're like, whoever did that to you that brought you here will repent. All right, I don't, it's just a theory, I have no idea, all right. But here's the good news, all right. Most likely, Lord willing, none of us will have to figure out what you would do in that situation, whether you go back in, wash off, or run. Right? It's possible. God could do it, but it's not probable. But there is something you do need to figure out, that we need to figure out. When you are struggling, when you are sick, when you need forgiveness, when you need healing, are you going to have the faith to do what God is asking you to do? Will you do what God is asking you to do? And I you might be saying to yourself right now, what does God want me to do? I have no idea. His word provides guidance. Or you might be saying, some people get defensive, and you don't know what God's telling me to do. That's personal. Between me and God. Well, God gave us His Word, and He gave us instructions. Turn to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says this. I'll get a drink while some of you are turning there. James 5, starting in verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. So we're getting ready to conclude the service, and we're going to play some music, and we're going to worship God. But some of you don't need to sing. Even though we tell you to stand up and sing, some of you need to not listen. You need to listen to God's word, and you need to pray. Right, you don't need to sing. Others, you should sing praises. All right. Look at verse 14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. This isn't talking about just physical sickness. This is talking about if there's a sickness in your soul. If you're mentally, emotionally just not fully there, you need prayer. And we are called to pray for one another. I know we don't have a plurality of elders here yet, but we have many men who have been in that position that would be happy to pray for you. There's some ladies here that would be happy to pray for you, ladies. And we don't have oil because oil's not the main point. The anointing is the main point, and it's in the name of the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit anointing. That's what it's talking about, the Holy Spirit anointing. Why do we need to do that? Why are we called to do that? Look at verses 15 and 16. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Amen. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. What will happen if we follow God's word? Well, there'll be healing. You'll get well. You'll be forgiven. You'll be healed. Because there is great power that produces wonderful results when we sincerely pray and come and pray for each other. I said this a few weeks ago, and I should have added to it. Hurt people hurt people. Forgiven people forgive people. Healed people heal people. That's the part that I forgot, that this verse brought me to. Okay. Hurt people will hurt themselves. I don't know if you've ever seen this. When people are hurting, they will damage themselves. They will do things to hurt themselves because they're in a bad place. And hurt people will end up hurting other people. Forgiven people will learn to forgive themselves because God has forgiven them. Right, and once you learn that God has forgiven you, even though you are a wretched person, you will also be able to learn to forgive others. No matter what they do to you, no matter how bad it's been, you can forgive them because God has forgiven you and will forgive them too. And people that allow God to heal them get healing because our God is a healer. And when people get healing, they actually can help other people heal. And they help other people find healing. And this is our time to respond because God is offering forgiveness and healing. Not in isolation, but in the prayer gathering of His saints. And this is a house of prayer. That's what Jesus called it. So church, here's my question. Break this out individually to us corporately. Church and faith, are we going to do what God is asking us to do? Will we do what God is asking us to do? I want to be very clear here. Churches that refuse to practice God's word remain in their hurt. Churches that remain in their hurt unleash the power of hell. Struggle. You will remain in your struggle. You will remain in your sickness. Again, I'm not talking about physical sickness. You will remain in unforgiveness. You will bring bitterness, hostility, and there will be pain, and there will ultimately be death. And Jesus warned us of the man who brings this. The thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. But the reverse is just the same. Churches that humbly practice God's word receive forgiveness and healing. We just read it. Churches that receive healing unleash the power of heaven. We unleash the power of heaven. Jesus came to bring life and life to the full, life abundantly. There is healing and there is forgiveness. And when we pray together, like God's word says, there is great power and wonderful results. And I'm asking you, will you, in faith, you who are happy, sing songs of praise? Will some of you go to God and pray and not sing? Will you have the courage to ask for prayer, to even come forward? Some of you, I know that, and I know it's uncomfortable, but you haven't been to the altar, and you need to, and you just are resisting, and you just need to ask for prayer. And will the rest of you have the courage to come and pray with your brother or sister because they need prayer? And if needed, will you have the courage to confess sins and allow others to pray with you? It's not a popular thing. It's a very godly thing. And will you surrender and allow God to work and move? And even when I'm saying this, you may hear the enemy shouting in your head, this won't change anything, there's problems here and there, and this won't make any difference, and I can't trust this. And you have to counteract that with God's Word. Because God's Word says there's great power and wonderful results in following God's Word. Will you turn to Him and will you trust Him? Or will you turn your back on God once again? That's where Jonah was. Will you keep going down, or will you turn and find out that God's not there with a baseball bat? He is a God of great mercy and compassion, and He's slow to anger, and He's filled with unfailing love, and He's eager to relent. It's who He is. And if there is anything good that is ever going to happen, it is only by the grace of God. And God is willing to lavish His grace upon us, but we must turn to Him in humility and receive it. Will you pray with me? And then we're going to tell you to stand up and sing. Some of you need to stand up and sing, and some of you need to pray. Some of you need to come forward and pray with one another. I'm not going to force it out on anybody. But listen to the Holy Spirit. Do what God tells you to do. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are calling us just like You were calling Jonah. Even when we rebel and run away from You, You are there and You are chasing after us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. It's who You are, God. You are a good God. And You're asking us to come to You. When we're struggling, we need to pray to You. When we realize how good You are, we need to sing praises to You. When there's something not right in our heart, in our soul, we need to pray for one another and be willing to pray for one another. And when we do this in sincerity, You work. You forgive. You heal. You make us well. And it's by Your power that this produces good results. When we become dependent upon You. Lord, I don't know how far down that we have to go sometimes before we'll finally turn to You, but You're asking us to now. And God forbid that we go inside a big fish and You force us to. But I know You will, because You're a good God. Let us bring You glory this day, Lord, because You're worthy. I pray this in Your name. Amen.